Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Welcome to Our Life in Christ, a radio teaching ministry of the Orthodox Christian Church. Our program brings you the Christian faith as taught by the early fathers of the Church, and which has been preserved and practiced within the spiritual life of the Orthodox Christian churches around the world. The Orthodox Christian Church is evangelical but not Protestant. It is Orthodox but not Jewish. It is not non-denominational, it is pre-denominational. It is believed, preserved, defended, taught, and died for the faith of the apostles for 2,000 years. It is our prayer that you will be encouraged and challenged as we discuss the Orthodox Christian Church's ancient teachings about our life in Christ. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, faint-heartedness, lust of power, and idle talk. Give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own sins and not to judge my brother, for thou art blessed unto the ages of ages. Amen. And good evening and welcome to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the basement studio with Bill Gould. Hey, Bill.
Hey, Steve.
This is quite a day in Phoenix, Arizona. We have been, up to this weekend, almost, 140 days without rain, and there is actually snow on the mountains surrounding the Phoenix Valley.
Yeah, it's really beautiful.
It's incredible.
I don't think I've ever seen it quite as much as it has been this past weekend.
Yeah, I've lived here since 1966, and I've never seen snow that far down on Four Peaks. So
it's
amazing to see white in Phoenix. Anyway, Bill, this is Lent, and we were talking a little bit before the show, and it's like when Lent begins, the spiritual warfare engages, it goes into overdrive.
Well, that's right. And then we had talked about some of this last week about Lent being a time for us to learn humility.
Yeah.
And Lent not being a victory for us until, of course, we experience Lent as the fast, and then we experience the resurrection, the Paschal feast. That comes at the end, you know.
Well, you go through the cross to get to the resurrection.
Exactly.
And this is exactly what happens during Lent. I know I talk to a lot of people online and several discussion groups, and it just seems to be a very real spiritual experience that when people devote themselves to fasting and prayer, the demons hate it. And everything comes to bear on your spiritual life to try to get you to fall into despair, despondency,
sloth. All the things that St. Ephraim...
Yeah, lust of power, to try to control things through worldly means. All of those things really are temptations for us. And we could sit here and give you a litany of everything that we've been talking about before the program, but I think those of our listeners who actually engage a spiritual discipline are probably very much aware of this phenomenon.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. And if we do participate in godly things, then we can be sure that
demons will attack.
We'll take notice.
Yeah,
that's
absolutely.
Right.
So, Bill, beginning with tonight's show, we're going to do a couple of part series on the prayer of St. Ephraim. And this is the prayer that we open with during the Lenten season on the program.
Right, yeah. We've decided we want to spend a little bit of time with us and a lot more time with the fathers.
Absolutely.
Because, first of all, it's Lent. Yeah. So we can listen to ourselves, but it's much much more edifying to listen to the fathers, especially at this time of year.
Well, as we say on the program, we have 2,000 years of spiritual practice in the lives of the saints, in the lives of the fathers, in the spiritual wisdom of those who have gone before us. And you and I can't sit here to presume, after being Orthodox for, me for 9 years, you for a dozen years, to even have scratched the surface of the spiritual experience of some of these great monastics, some of these great fathers have entered the spiritual warfare and have come through victorious.
Well, yeah, you got that right. I'm not up for sainthood in the church yet.
Yeah, they won't canonize me. They'll tie me to a cannon. You know?
That's right. They'll shoot me out of a cannon.
Yeah, there you go. To the other part of the world. Get that guy away from here.
Right.
Well, so what we're going to do tonight, Bill, is we're going to do a running commentary on the prayer of St. Ephrem, and we're going to talk about all the different phrases of the prayer and give you some commentary from a lot of the church fathers and from some of the monastics and the spiritual giants of the church and what they have to say about these spiritual disciplines. And the first one that I'd like to begin with is from one of your favorites, and well, one of mine too, is Abba Dorotheos.
Yes.
And he talks about spiritual guidance. And this is really what it's all about. We enter Lent, and we don't enter Lent on our own. We don't enter a fasting discipline, a prayer discipline as focused as this without some direction, without some guidance, and without spiritual support.
Right.
And Abba Dorotheos just says this so succinctly. He says, "The wise Solomon says in Proverbs, 'They that have no guidance fall like leaves, but in much counsel there is safety,' in Proverbs 11:14. So you see what the Holy Scriptures teach us. They enjoin us not to rely on ourselves, not to regard ourselves as knowing all, not to believe we can control ourselves, for we need help and are in need of those who would counsel us according to God. No men are more unfortunate or nearer perdition than those who have no teachers on the ways of God. So it is with a man who has no guide. At first he is always zealous in fasting, prayer, silence, obedience, and the other virtues. Then his zeal little by little cools down, and having no one to instruct him, support him, and fire him with zeal, he insensibly withers, falls like a leaf, and finally becomes a slave of the enemies who do with him what they will."
Oh, yeah.
And that's exactly the experience of Lent that we often have, is we start out the fast with a great deal of zeal. We're going to nail it this time. I'm going to keep the fast. I'm going to keep my prayer rule. I'm going to
attend every service. And, yeah.
Yeah. But that's exactly what happens, is what he says. We begin to wither away, and then insensibly, he says, it's like the Hebrews 2 passage, we just drift away
right.
from our discipline.
Yeah, we're kind of like the proverbial frog in the boiling pot, you know.
Yeah.
It doesn't start out hot, but yeah. he doesn't notice the temperature changing until it's too late.
Yeah, and that's what happens with our zeal cooling in our spiritual disciplines, and very often we end up in exactly this place.
Yeah.
Abba Dorotheos has another one here.
Well, that's right. Yeah, it goes like this. "The enemy likes those who rely on their own self-understanding, for they help him set traps for themselves. Some say a man falls because of this or that, but I know of no other fall except when a man follows his own lead. If you see a man fallen, know he followed his own lead. Nothing is more dangerous, nothing more pernicious than this." Wow.
Well,
nothing more pernicious than that.
Well, this is what Lent is really about. It is not embarking on this on our own, with our own wisdom, our own discernment, because we're so easily led into deception. We're so easily led into the laziness, into cooling of zeal. And if we're keeping the fast and if we're doing well, we can be led into pride and arrogance and self-delusion. There's warnings against that, too. A person who becomes boastful, who becomes proud of his spiritual disciplines, is worse than the one who falls, because at least the one who falls can repent and can come to humility and realize that he is a sinner. The man who is proud thinks he's not.
Yeah, he's like more like the Pharisee who boasts
yeah.
in his fasting and his almsgiving.
Right. So there's ways that we can err on both sides of this, and it's really our focus to try to keep the middle ground and to learn what Lent is supposed to teach us.
So we're going to just launch right into the prayer. The interesting thing about this prayer is that we divide it up into three different prostrations. So we say the first part, and we cross ourselves, and then we put our face to the floor. And then we rise and then cross ourselves again at the second part and put our face to the floor. And then we get up again and then prostrate one more time. So this whole idea of not only just thinking about this prayer, but actually making our bodies perform an act that actually is humbling as well.
Yes. It's a complete expression of humility, not just in our heads.
That's right.
You know, we are bowing.
That's right. We actually had our heads down on the table when we said that tonight. Didn't we, Steve? We read that.
Yeah. Well, Bill, the prayer is a humbling prayer.
Yes.
And that's exactly what it's meant to bring us to. That's what it's meant to make us realize before God, is that we are completely and totally dependent on God for both the removal of the vices from our lives and also the addition of the virtues to our lives.
Right.
And this is what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks. So, Bill, let's just launch right into the prayer here. And it begins, O Lord and Master of my life. Now, just that phrase in and of itself, I think, is the attitude that all Christians have toward God. This sets us in the proper relationship to our Creator.
Right.
This is where we live.
Yep, it should be. Again, all too often, even though that may be the desire of our heart, it's not actually where we are.
Yeah. And this is what we confess. And in confessing that, what we are saying is that anything that comes out of our life, anything that is not of God in our life, is because He has not been Lord and Master,
right,
because we have not enthroned Him, because we have not obeyed Him. And so anything that is not of God in our lives is our responsibility. It,
right,
it lies with us.
Yeah, and in a sense, it's a form of idolatry where we worship something else other than the Creator.
Right. Now, we say, O Lord and Master, take from me the spirit of sloth, faint-heartedness, lust of power, and idle talk.
Right.
These are the things that we're asking God to take from us. Now, that little phrase, Bill, take from me, is really interesting because in so many discussions that we have with people about orthodoxy, people get the impression that we're all about a works salvation because we emphasize the action, because we emphasize the virtues and things like fasting and prayer.
Yeah, again, you're right. Absolutely. We talked about this a little bit last week. If you are truly into this idea of imputed righteousness and I'm made righteous by the work of Christ, and that means that I don't have to do anything, nor should I really try to do much, because if I do, I could be, you know,
deceived into thinking that I'm doing a works righteousness,
right,
here,
that's
or something,
right,
like that.
Yeah,
right,
exactly. So this obviously addresses that.
Yeah, and I think this is the importance of this being right up front in the prayer, is it really does give us the true orthodox understanding of the relationship of God to our works.
Right.
And that is that anything good that we do, anything that is holy, that is right, that is virtuous in our lives, is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives.
Right, that's, yeah. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So there we go.
So St. John Climacus has a good quote right out of
the... Yeah, this is pretty good from John Climacus. There are men who wear out their bodies to no purpose in the pursuit of total dispassion, heavenly treasures, miracle working, and prophetic ability. And the poor fools do not realize that humility, not hard work, is the mother of such things. The man who seeks a quid pro quo from God builds on uncertainty, whereas the man who considers himself a debtor will receive sudden and unexpected riches. That's pretty good.
Yeah, that really is. And what this says is that we don't enter a relationship with God where we think we're going to get something for something. We don't make deals with God. We do these works and God gives us this. It really is, as the fathers say, the queen of the virtues is humility. It's the prayer of the publican. It's the thief on the cross. It's the Samaritan woman. It's the Canaanite woman. This is the thing that brought the grace of God to these people. It wasn't works. It was humility before God.
And you know, it does say that God isn't working us to will and to do His good pleasure.
Yeah.
But that also goes to say, and again, we have to reaffirm this as well, in the Orthodox faith, we assert man's free will and that we have to, in fact, submit our will to God.
Yeah.
And that is a humbling experience.
Yeah.
That is something that requires from us oftentimes a lot of work, a lot of energy, a lot of eating that humble pie.
Yeah, well, humility is exactly the opening of the prayer, is making God the Lord and Master of your life and recognizing, as Abba Dorotheo said, that when I make myself the Lord and Master of my life, I fail miserably. I am on the road to perdition. And the only way that we can make God the master of our life is to humbly come to Him and basically deny ourselves.
Well, right, and it's continual. Again, in some of the Christian traditions, you know, you say that one prayer, you know, Lord, I want to make you the master of my life. And you say it once, and then that's kind of it. In the Orthodox Church, you know, it's all the time.
It can be a second-by-second event in our spiritual lives. So there's a story about an abbot. It said there was an old man who each day ate 3 biscuits. And a brother came to him, and they sat down, and the old man set 3 biscuits before the brother. The old man saw that the brother needed more food and brought him 3 more biscuits. And after they had their fill, he got up, and the old man condemned the brother and said to him, "It's not right, brother, for you to serve your flesh," because he had eaten so many biscuits. The brother asked his pardon and left. And the next time the old man ate, he placed before himself the 3 biscuits, as was his custom. He ate them and was still hungry, although he restrained himself. The next day he withstood his hunger, but he began to weaken, and he knew that God had abandoned him. And he prostrated himself before God with tears and prayed that he wouldn't be abandoned. Then he saw an angel who said to him, "Because you condemned your brother, this has happened to you. Know, therefore, that the ability to deny the flesh or do any good work is not within your power. Rather, it's the goodness of God which strengthened you."
Yeah, very good.
This is what James chapter 2 says. We're going to come back to this over and over and over again throughout this series. And that is, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And when we get down to the section on humility, we're going to really flesh that out. But this is really what it's all about, is that when we become proud, when we become arrogant, God removes his grace and we fall. And that is what brings us back to this proper, right relationship to God.
Right. So, there's another story from St. John the Dwarf, and that he prayed to God to take his passions away from him so that he might become free from care.
Well, I think that's what we would all like, is for God to remove our passions from us, remove the spiritual warfare.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he went to someone and he said, "I find myself in peace without an enemy." And his friend said to him, "Well, go quickly and beg God to stir up warfare so that you may regain the affliction and humility that you used to have. For it is by warfare that the soul makes progress."
Yeah, and I think that's hard for us to accept. That's a difficult teaching, because we're so used to thinking that, you know, God is a God of peace and that everything in our spiritual lives should be joy and happiness and tranquility.
Prevailing trend of our culture is to insulate ourselves from any kind of calamity or discomfort. You don't want to put yourself in any position that would jeopardize your own personal peace and happiness.
Right. Well, but we're here to tell you.
God can take care of that for
you. Yeah, God takes care of that. But this is one of the hard spiritual teachings, is that the only way that we really do make spiritual progress is through trial, through temptation, through working out our salvation, resisting. And this is how we gain spiritual strength. We don't physically become stronger by sitting on the couch with a remote control.
And we don't become spiritually stronger by sitting on the couch with a remote control. Yeah, we're not just gliding on into the kingdom.
Yeah. So there's a saying from St. Peter of Damascus, and he said, "The more a man is found worthy to receive God's gifts, the more he ought to consider himself a debtor to God, who is raising him up from the earth and bestowed on dust the privilege of imitating to some degree its creator and God."
Yeah,
that's humbling right there. That it reminds us that, yes, we are dust taken from the earth. And what an incredible privilege, what an incredible honor for us to be given the privilege by God to be an imitator of him in any small way. That's just a humbling thought. And he goes on to say, "For to endure injustice with joy, patiently to do good to one's enemies, to lay down one's life for one's neighbor, and so on, are gifts from God bestowed on those who are resolved to receive them from God." And I think that's a tough prayer. Because, as he says, we are resolved to receive those gifts from God. And this is our repentance. This is us turning away from ourselves, from our comfort, from ourselves being our master, to Jesus Christ being our master, who condescended to take on the form of a servant and to suffer at the hands of sinful men, to take everything that the world has to bring to bear on us, to get us to deny God, to get us to sin, to get us to live in our egos and in our self-deception and to seek comfort above pain, all of these things. If we can pray for that, God will give them to us. And that's the path. That's the way to the image of God.
Well, and that's right, and it has a lot to do with the second stanza of the prayer, where we just talk about take from me. Okay, so we're recognizing that we need God's help. It's not our works. It is by grace. It is through our humility and our willingness to lay our lives down at God's feet and say, okay, you are the master. You bring the circumstances that are going to change me.
Yeah.
You bring on whatever it takes, and I have to accept. I have to be willing to accept it humbly.
Yeah, knowing full well that it'll be by the power of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will overcome these things. And so God is ultimately in complete control of all of these circumstances. St. Maximus the Confessor just summarizes this very succinctly, Bill. He says, pride is eradicated by ascribing our achievements to God.
Yeah.
And I think that's really the bottom line.
Well, there you go. Yeah. So it leads us now into the second part of this, where it says,
take from me the spirit of sloth. Now, we have the agenda laid out.
Yeah.
We know we need to strive for humility. We know we need to enter this warfare. We know we need to enter the arena in which we strive to become Christ-like through humility, through service, through submission to God. And our human tendency is to be subject to the second law of thermodynamics.
Yeah, right,
that
exactly.
Everything cools down.
Yeah,
everything breaks down.
Right, everything dissipates.
Yeah, we turn lukewarm. Our natural tendency is to just enter this downward spiral, to lose our attentiveness to our spiritual life.
Well, I think it's true that, you know, any Christian, it doesn't matter if they're Orthodox or not, we can recognize this. We recognize that the world, the flesh, and the devil are at work to try to rob us of our progress in Christ. And so it does, in fact, really, it takes work. I mean, it's just...
The spiritual life doesn't happen automatically.
That's right. That's right. Well, progress doesn't happen automatically. It does take work, and actually that work can seem really hard at times. I mean, it's not easy. Some work is, okay, I can kind of enjoy this work.
Yeah.
Sometimes this work is not easy, and sometimes it's not enjoyable.
Well, and the thing is like, especially during Lent, in some ways we kind of choose our work. You know, we choose the level of commitment that we make to the fasts and all of that.
Right, yeah.
And the thing that really gets us, though, is the work that we don't choose. You know, the work that we don't take on voluntarily.
Right.
And I think this is where we trust in God to give us the things that we know are going to be good for us. You know, this is Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul talks about God chastising his children. And if you're not being chastised, if you're not being disciplined, then you are bastards.
Well, it's funny. You're right. I mean, you can sit back and in the weeks preceding Lent, you can say, okay, this is my situation with myself and my wife and my kids and my work. And, I can kind of lay out all this plan, so to speak. And you have to wonder if God just sort of kind of laughs a little bit. That says, you have your plan, but I've got some things planned for you as well.
Yeah. Well, St. John Climacus has a good quote on that, Bill, and he says, when our good and all-gracious Lord and Master sees people too lazy in their exercises, he lays their flesh low with sickness and asceticism with less toil, and sometimes it also cleanses the soul from evil thoughts or passions. And this is not just St. John. I've seen this quote in several other forms from other fathers, that oftentimes God will give us sickness because in time of illness, we actually end up fasting from the things that we should be fasting from. You know, my dad had a heart attack when he was 51 years old. Well, his doctor had been telling him for years, quit smoking, stop eating so much, get more exercise. Well, what did it take to get him to do that?
Yeah.
You know, triple bypass.
Yeah.
You know, this is how God gets us to do the spiritual disciplines that we should be doing, but we're too lazy to take on voluntarily. So there's a lot of things that come our way, not just physical sickness, but circumstances. And as Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. These tests are given to us for our salvation from God because we're lazy.
Well, that's right. And I think we should probably just say, too, that we're not suggesting that you have to interpret all of your situations and circumstances this way. Yeah. But it does point us to the fact that we do need to be in touch again with our spiritual guide, our spiritual father, our pastors, to have their input during these times.
Yeah, to discern what's really going on
with
us here. So, Bill, we're coming up on our first break. Let's take our first break. When we come back, we have a few more sayings about the spirit of sloth. off, and then we'll move on to a little bit about faint-heartedness, a little bit about lust of power and idle talk.
There we go.
All right, you're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back if we're not too lazy to show up again.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. We now have audio archives of past programs on the website. If you have any questions or comments about any of our show's topics, we'd love to hear from you. Just drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com, and we will be glad to send you more information or answer your questions on the air in a future program. Thanks for tuning in today.
Благословено е царството на Отецот и Синот и Светиот Дух, сега и секогаш и во сите векови.
Амин.
Во мир на Господа да се помолиме. Спасение на нашите души, на Господа да се помолиме.
Господи, помилуй.
За мир на целиот свет, за добросостојба на светите Божји Цркви и за соединување на сите на Господа да се помолиме. Храм и за оние кои што со вера побожност и со страв Божи влегуваат во него на Господа, да се помолиме.
Господи, помилуй.
За блаженешиот архиепископ Охридски Македонски Михаил, за честното презвитерство Христа дјаконство, за сиот клирис и теологија, на Господа да се помолиме.
Господи, помилуй.
За благочестивиот и христолюбив народ наш, за нашата држава Република Македонија и за секоја правоверна власт и началство во неа, на Господа да се помолиме.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the basement studio with Bill Gould. Bill, before the break, we were talking about the prayer of St. Ephrem, which is done during the Lenten season by Orthodox Christians. And this prayer really summarizes for us, in a lot of ways, the Orthodox spirituality. And one of the things that we try to do on the show through our Sayings of the Fathers is bring to people some glimpses into the Orthodox piety, how the spiritual life is viewed by some of the great masters of the spiritual life through the centuries of the Church. And this is just a great opportunity for us to bring to our audience a lot of sayings from a lot of different fathers, because the prayer of St. Ephrem, and he was a 4th century monastic saint who wrote some of the most beautiful, incredible spiritual poetry and prayers that are known to the Church.
Yeah, amazing stuff.
So his prayer really summarizes for us the focus of the Orthodox spiritual life.
Well, right, and we were talking about the spirit of sloth.
Yeah.
And we have a saying from St. Anatoly of Optina, which is in Russia. According to the Gospel, it should be said that undoubtedly each person is given his own saving cross. This cross has grown on the soil of our heart, and it is only through this cross that we can be saved. From this it follows that if we refuse to carry our cross of obedience for no legitimate reason, we refuse to go by the way of Christ, by the saving way, and we want to invent for ourselves another way, free of labor. Free of labor, here we go. For attaining the kingdom of heaven. But this cannot be. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.
That's always been a mysterious passage to me.
Yes.
What does it mean?
Sounds very pejorative and negative. You know, violence is not something we associate with God or the Spirit.
Yeah, but the fathers of the church and all the great monastics unanimously interpret this passage to mean that if we are to apprehend the kingdom of God, we need to do it by violence. And what they mean by violence is violence to our passions, violence to our self-will, violence to our old man. It's the denial of self. And that doesn't come easily. The old man does not die. We have to drag him kicking and screaming to the cross.
Yeah, right. You know. Right. And that's it. And if we want to understand what the cross means to us, we just have to look at what Christ experienced there. We're not going out and looking for suffering's sake.
No.
I mean, we got to be clear about that.
Right.
But taking up our cross is manifest in our lives in so many ways that we just don't think of as, you know, in the right way, like how we serve our family or what kind of job we do at our office
how we treat people that despitefully use us, that slander us.
Yeah, the enemies, you know, the enemies in our lives.
Right.
Yeah. Or just how we feel about people when we drive by someone that we tend to look down on, like beggars on the street.
Yeah.
You know, how do we really feel? You know, what's going on in our minds and our thoughts? Well, to put those bad thoughts to death is to be, you know, carrying our cross.
Yeah. And as St. Anatoly says, this cross is given to us by God, planted in our hearts. And every cross that God gives us is a unique one to who we are.
Well, that's right. And there's only one purpose for the cross.
Yeah.
And that's death. You know, death to ourselves. So as Christ went, so do we. I mean, that's the way we go too.
Yeah. So there's another saying by Abba Poemen. And he says, as long as the pot is on fire, no fly or any other animal can get near it. But as soon as it is cold, these creatures get inside. So it is for the monk. And also for all of us Christians, as long as he lives in spiritual activity, the enemy cannot find a means of overthrowing him. And so all this means is that we have to keep our zeal, our fire for God alive.
Right.
And as long as we're doing that, as long as we are actively engaged in serving God, in pursuit of the virtues, in denial of self, the demons can't get near us. That is very simple, very plain teaching. And then in the Unseen Warfare, you know, so many good things in this book, St. Theophan the Recluse. Highly recommend that you pick up this book if you really want to get something that talks about the spiritual life and the spiritual warfare. But it says, having once tasted the pleasure of inaction, you begin to like it and prefer it to action. Well, that goes, duh. In satisfying this desire, you will little by little form a habit of inaction and laziness, in which the passions for doing nothing will possess you to the extent that you will cease to even see how incongruous and criminal it is. And again, this is what we were talking about, the frog in the boiling water, is that very often our failure, our laziness, is not a fall from the heights.
Right.
It's not an all of a sudden thing.
Yeah.
It is just, as he says, we get used to the pleasure of inaction. It just becomes a habitual laziness. And it is so hard for us to recognize that and recognize what it's doing to us spiritually, how criminal that is. So a couple of quick sayings from Elder Ephrem. Actually, he's not reposed yet.
He is out in Florence, Arizona.
Right in our neighborhood. This is from his book, Counsels from the Holy Mountain. And he says, God does not want those whom he will save, who seek his mercy, to be ignoramuses, unmanly, cowardly, or spiritually untested. It is a matter of a divine inheritance stored up for experienced Christians.
Wow.
So testing is something that's, it's an inheritance that we have as Christians from God. God doesn't want us to be untested. And then he goes on to say, do not be negligent, my children, because negligence is a terrible evil, the mother of all vile pleasures, the forerunner of hell, and a cause of terrible captivity. Do not sleep the slumber of negligence, because the devil is awake and holds a torch lit in his hand and endeavors to set us on fire. Wake up. Judgment awaits us.
Wow. Yeah.
Sobering words.
Sober.
Sobering
much.
Words.
Absolutely.
The devil never sleeps, even when we are asleep.
That's right. No, we have to be awake to trim our lamps and make sure that we have enough oil.
Well, this is going to be one of our Lenten services coming up. It's called the Bridegroom Services. And this is exactly the message, is that we do have to stay awake. We do have to stay vigilant. The Bridegroom comes at an hour that we don't know. And unless we're found waiting and watching with our lamps full, you know, we'll be shut out.
Right, and it's not just talking about the second coming.
Yeah.
It's talking about that time of life when we experience death, actually, and we can be brought and ushered into the presence of God, and we have to give an account. There's no chance after that. Yeah. Very sobering.
Yeah. So, Bill, we move on to the next phrase in the prayer, and that is, take from us the spirit of faint-heartedness. Now, according to the fathers, this is the great sin of despair or despondency. Sloth kind of naturally flows into this.
Well, right, or just even looking at it this way. Let's say you decide that you're really going to set your heart to be diligent and to work hard. And, you know, that's a good thing. Well, you know, you get tired. And you sometimes experience things in the midst of your work that can then make you feel like, oh, man, you know, I'm doing all this hard work, but I don't really seem to be getting anywhere.
Yeah.
And then you start to think, well, you know, I wonder if this isn't really doing me any good.
Yeah, and what's the point?
What's the point?
Yeah.
You know, yeah, exactly. That's a trap we all fall into, I think.
Yeah, and I think that's the problem, is that very often we don't see the spiritual fruit of the labor that we're putting in,
exactly.
You know, and we do become despondent. And when more trials come, when we think we should be done with them, it's very easy to just throw in the towel and give up and become despondent. There's a great saying from St. John Moschus, and he says, a brother visited Abba Victor the Solitary, and he said to him, what shall I do, Father, for I am in the grips of the spiritual disease of faint-heartedness? The elder replied, this is a disease of the soul, just as those who suffer from ophthalmia have the impression of seeing more light when their disease is acute than those whose eyes are healthy, so too do the faint-hearted quickly take offense at some small neglect and think that neglect to be of something of great importance. It is just the opposite with those who have a healthy soul, for they rejoice in their trials.
So the little things bug you more than the big things? Is that what he's trying to say there?
Yeah, basically he says those who have the spirit of faint-heartedness, it's like going to the eye doctor and having your eyes dilated, and just a little bit of light hurts your eyes. And he's saying those who have a healthy eye, those who are healthy in soul, don't take great offense at a small thing.
Right.
And this is a sign of spiritual faint-heartedness. This is a sign of spiritual laziness when we take great offense at small things.
Well, and here we have another one from St. John Climacus again. It says, do not be surprised if you fall every day, and do not surrender. So don't be surprised if you fall every day.
Yeah.
All right? Stand your ground bravely, and you may be sure that your guardian angel will respect your endurance. A fresh, warm wound is easier to heal than those that are old, neglected, and festering, and that need extensive treatment, surgery, bandaging, and cauterization. Long neglect can render many things incurable. However, all things are possible with God.
Wow. That really gives us hope, because we know when we fall. We know when we fall short. We know when we sin. If we get up again, we humble ourselves before God, we repent. The wound is fresh, but God can heal that. It's when we fall into neglect, we fall into laziness, we fall into sloth and faint-heartedness, and give up, the wound becomes old, it's harder to heal. That's just a spiritual principle. That's for real.
Right. Well, and again, you know, it's sometimes we have to look at it this way, too. And this, you know, John brings it out here, is that in falling, it seems like maybe that's the humbling thing. But the humbling thing is to actually get back up again.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's easy to get sort of myopic, just kind of falsely humble about our failings.
Right. Yeah, we can become proud of our failure.
Right. Yeah. We can sort of wallow in our shame, so to speak,
and
take that on. But he's basically saying here, stand your ground bravely, and you may be sure that your guardian angel will respect your endurance. Well, people, whether they accept that they actually have a guardian angel assigned, that's, again, something in the Orthodox Church that we believe. And of course, it goes to this idea that God, in fact, gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
So when you're getting back up again, because you know that this is your destiny in Christ, that the angel is there to help you.
Yeah, I don't know who said it, but somebody was asked, what if I fall down seven times, 7 times 70? And he says, all you have to do is get up one more time than you fall.
Yeah,
that's
yeah,
really exactly. The goal. That's really the goal of our life, is to get up one more time than we fall. St. Cyril of Jerusalem, in his catechetical lectures, has such a great saying on exactly this point. He says, what then? Someone will say, we have been beguiled and we are lost. Is there then no salvation left? We have fallen. Is it not possible to rise again? We have been blinded. May we not recover our sight? We have become crippled. Can we never walk upright? In a word, we are dead. May we not rise again? He that woke Lazarus, who was 4 days dead and already stank, shall he not, O man, much more easily raise thee who art alive? He who shed his precious blood for us shall himself deliver us from sin. Let us not despair of ourselves, brethren. Let us not abandon ourselves to a hopeless condition, for it is a fearful thing to not believe in a hope of repentance.
Wow.
Yeah. And this is the hope that we have.
We can repent.
We can repent, and God raises the fallen. God gives sight to the blind. God heals the crippled and makes them walk. He raises the dead. There is no spiritual condition that you can fall into that God cannot bring you out of.
That's pretty amazing.
And another quote from The Unseen Warfare. He says, for no one understand that in this unseen war, all are losers, except a man who never ceases to struggle and keep his trust in God. For God never abandons those who fight in his armies, although at times he lets them suffer wounds. So fight, everyone, and do not give ground, for the whole thing is this unceasing struggle.
That's it. And from cradle to grave,
yeah,
it's a struggle.
Yeah, to our last breath, we live in the arena of spiritual warfare.
Right.
It never ceases while we are in this flesh. And I think that's something that a lot of people really don't want to hear, Bill.
No, that's right.
You know?
I don't want to hear it sometimes,
yeah.
Certainly.
Yeah.
But it's true, because every thought is either for good or for naught.
Yeah, well, that's what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. We are to take every thought captive for Christ. And this is, it comes down to that. It's not just our actions. It's the very things that we think.
No, the whole context of that is the struggle, too. It's
the
first part of that verse is, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God.
Yeah,
for
they're
the
not against
down of strongholds.
Yeah, it's not against flesh and blood.
Right.
So
yeah.
This is the call that we have. This is what we are called to, is when we take up the cross of Christ, when we take up the Christian life, when we make God Lord and Master of our life, we are taking up the spiritual warfare against all the demons and the powers of Satan that are in the heavenly realms.
Well, right. And again, like the first part of that is just getting the blinders off, isn't it? It's kind of coming to the place where we actually really can see that this is the reality, that all that stuff that we just kind of let pass in our minds and don't give thought to really does have impact on us.
Absolutely. Now, Bill, when we talk about the spiritual warfare, sometimes we start sounding like, you know, radio preachers, you know, we're talking about demon possession and, you know, our heads are going to start spinning and start spewing pea soup and all of that. But that's not what we're really talking about here, because the ways of Satan and the ways of the demons and tempting us are far, far more subtle than that. And I think this is what the next part of this prayer really shows us, is that this warfare isn't played out in these arenas of demon possession and things like The Exorcist and all of that.
But they're
really played out in the everyday, commonplace, ordinary relationships that we have with people.
Right. Yeah, no, it's not as though we're being possessed by some strange demon and mutilating ourselves or stripping ourselves naked and running around and
running in
howling
the
like a wolf or something like that. You know, that's not what it's about.
No.
No, it's as you say, much more subtle.
Yeah.
So we're going to find out a little bit more about that when we talk about the spirit of meddling.
Meddling, yes. We're going to talk about meddling, lust of power, and idle talk. So, Bill, I think we're coming up on another break. Let's go ahead and take that break. And when we come back from the break, let's talk about how the spiritual warfare is played out in common relationships with those around us, with our family, our coworkers, our friends, and our enemies. So you're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. If you're not an Orthodox Christian and would like to receive our gift of a free Orthodox study Bible, drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. The Orthodox Study Bible has a wealth of articles and notes about the early church's teachings on many passages that are often overlooked and mysterious to many modern Christians. And as always, we thank you for listening in today.
Премудрост, та секогаш чувани по Твојата власт, Тебе слава да Ти вознесуваме, на Отецот и Синот и Светиот Дух, сега и секогаш, и во сите векови.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the studio with Bill Gould. And Bill, before the break, we were talking about how the satanic forces and the demonic forces that come to bear in our spiritual lives, that try to tempt us away from our commitment to God, that try to draw us away from taking up the cross, that try to deceive us into taking the easy path, to become despondent, to not see the spiritual realities of God's help.
Yeah, to let old wounds fester and, yeah, and grow even more sickly.
Yeah. These things are not really the stuff of Hollywood movies about demonic possession, but they really are about ordinary, or what we think of as ordinary relationships. And what we really need to see here is that no relationship is ordinary.
Yeah,
no relationship that we have, no matter how unimportant it seems to us, no matter how fleeting that relationship might be with another human being, that we have encountered Christ, that we have encountered a human being created in the image and likeness of God. And our salvation is wrapped up in how we relate to that person.
Well, right. We think of the story of the Good Samaritan, where the question is asked, who is my neighbor?
Right.
Well,
it's the person that you don't want to minister to.
That's right.
Yeah.
You've got the complete stranger.
Yeah, absolutely.
Who's a Samaritan.
Yeah.
Somebody that you wouldn't normally associate with and want to associate with.
Yeah, you wouldn't dream of having a relationship with.
So, that's right.
So, yes, this is very important for us to realize that the spiritual warfare takes place in the arenas that we would not suspect that they are taking place in. And this is where we really need to pray to God, that we really need to ask God to open our eyes that we can see these things for what they really are.
Yeah, so meddling, essentially,
is the idea of an awareness of other people's sins rather than our own. It's a morbid interest in other people's failures and shortcomings and how they have fallen short of the glory of God, rather than looking to ourselves and seeing where we are falling short. You know, I guess we could call this meddling kind of like the Jerry Springer syndrome. We laugh about that, but I really think this part of this prayer speaks so clearly to our culture right now. Because everything on daytime television is really about meddling in other people's lives.
Oh,
it's really putting on display other people's shortcomings and us using that as entertainment.
Well, that's right. And not using it as entertainment, but even the people, they are setting themselves out there to make money or to whatever reason.
Yeah.
But yes, to open up their personal lives in such a way that we just wouldn't even dream of, being proud of it.
Yeah,
you know?
Well, it's such a sick, symbiotic thing. As you say, people are putting their sins out there, and other people are spiritual voyeurs, looking into other people's failure and taking delight in that.
Yeah.
And sitting in judgment on that and saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like those people.
Yeah, that's true. Just watch a Jerry Springer show. Well, actually, don't.
Yeah, I've never
had.
Don't need to.
Yeah, forget that.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh.
No, let's not watch that. But, you know, St. Maximus the Confessor says something pretty amazing here. He says, do not think that those who bring you reports that fill you with resentment and make you hate your brother are affectionately disposed towards you, even if they seem to speak the truth. I got to tell you, that cuts to my heart. Oh, man. I think about all the things that go on at work and, especially when you're trying to manage people.
Yeah, everybody's got a story to tell about somebody else. And boy, this comes into parish life. I mean, so many relationships are based on listening to and delivering and entertaining slander and gossip and evil reports about people and trying to set people at odds with one another.
Yeah, we don't think of gossip, I think, as being all that serious. When we hear the word gossip, we think of it as serious, but we don't understand how our own words can be gossip or how they can be slander. We think we're doing someone good. We think we're doing that person a favor by delivering a bad report and making sure they know about how so-and-so did this or did that or whatever, right?
Well, the other part of that is that we welcome that because we have this ego thing that says we want to be in the know, and I know something about so-and-so that you don't know, kind of thing. So, I mean, this plays into two kinds of sinfulness.
Yeah, wanting to be in the inner circle. Yeah, boy.
That's a tough one. So, St. Anthony the Great says, when you meet a man who loves to argue and he starts a dispute with you against what is true and self-evident, break off this dispute and withdraw from him, since his mind is completely turned to stone. For as putrid water makes even the best wine undrinkable, so evil conversations corrupt men who are virtuous in life and in disposition. And here again, that speaks to our selfish, egoistic desire to be in the know.
We think that we have some kind of leverage or power by having knowledge.
Yeah, I'm going to change this guy's mind. We see that so much on the internet. People who just enter into these arguments and they're going to win this no matter what. And our culture, it just says you got to win at all costs. You're going to change other people's lives. You're going to change people's minds. And that's just a lack of discernment. That's a lack of spiritual discipline, to be able to discern when you're casting pearls before swine.
Well, and this is a tough area because, one of the things that you'll probably notice, I'm sure, that could happen is that if you actually begin to exercise discipline in this area and begin to not want to hear, you know, and you begin to change the subject kind of like right away when you discern that things are drifting in that direction in the conversation, or you sense in yourself a sort of a self-satisfaction and you really want to try to stop, other people are not going to be happy with you about that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and if you bow out of an argument and just not engage it and humble yourself to look stupid or ignorant or without anything, just come back with.
Right.
You know, you don't have
you're not quick-witted.
Yeah, you don't have a retort. You know, you don't have information at your fingertips. Well, that's humbling. And nobody likes to be in that situation. So,
I know. I remember back when I was in, like, junior high, we had this sort of mockery thing, you know. And who could come up with the best mock? And then people would just mock back and forth until somebody... You know,
somebody had to get the last one in.
Had to get the last word.
Yeah.
Right. So wanting to have that last word...
is a spiritual disease.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is. St. John Climacus, one more on meddling, says, "Slander is an offspring of hatred, a subtle yet coarse disease, a leech lurking unfelt, wasting and draining the blood of love. It is a simulation of love, a patron of a heavy and unclean heart and the ruin of chastity." Those are some hard words. It's a leech that we don't feel, and it's just draining the life of love out of us.
We would encourage everyone in our audience to turn away from slander, to turn away from gossip, to try to recognize it in your life. And then, of course, not fall into the sin of pride when you do, and not feel better about yourself because you were able to avoid something, but just again continue to be contrite and humble about it.
Yeah, and our culture is so contrary to that spiritual discipline. You know, you go to the magazine racks, you go to the newspapers, you go to the personality rags or whatever they are, and that's all it's about is gossip about celebrities.
Yeah,
you know, we live in a culture that feeds on this kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, and for any of you who might think that just tripping off to a monastery would solve the problem, a lot of the stuff that we're reading comes out of people who lived in monasteries, and so
you know,
they recognized it going on there too. So you can't.
Yeah. You can never escape it. Anytime you have two human beings together, you have the potential for gossiping about one of them.
That's right. So all these do take hold, no matter where we are.
Yeah. Well, Bill, we're coming up on the end of the program, and we're going to have to continue this next week because we have so many more sayings about...
Yeah, idle talk, lust of power. There's a few things left.
Yeah, there's so much more here. So rather than blow through this stuff quickly and not get the depth of the fathers that we would really like to do, we'll just go ahead and continue this program next week, and we'll continue to discuss what we can learn from St. Ephrem about the spiritual life, about the spiritual disciplines, and how these things are really played out in our ordinary existence. We have such a wealth of spiritual knowledge.
Yeah, from 2,000 years.
Yeah, 2,000 years. And, well, Bill, we'll have to continue this next week because we're just out of time. So next week we'll continue with the prayer of St. Ephrem, and we'll talk about maybe a little bit more about meddling. We'll talk about lust of power, and we'll talk about idle talk.
Talk about idle talk.
Because there is so much about that topic. And then we'll start talking about the virtues, about chastity, humility,
patience
and love. Because this is really the spiritual life, as Jesus talked about in his parable about the man who cleans out his house, he sweeps out the seven demons and leaves the house empty. Then the demons come back with all their party friends, and the second state is worse than the first because the man didn't replace the demons with the virtues. And so the prayer of St. Ephrem gives us this spiritual balance that, yes, we clean the house from the vices, but then we must ask God to replace those vices with the virtues, with those things that make us in the image and likeness of God, because those are the things that conform us to who God is and give us that image of Christ, that conform us to the image of Christ, who, as God, became flesh and lived the human life and exhibited the virtues of chastity, humility, patience, and love.
Right.
Always. So, always. At all times.
All the time.
In every relationship, in every situation.
Yeah.
And that's the goal of our life. Well, thank you for joining us this week on Our Life in Christ. We encourage you during the season to visit an Orthodox church, because there's so many things that are happening this time of the year that only happen once a year during the Lenten season. And these are some of the most beautiful services, some of the most incredible prayers that you're going to hear during this time. And then looking forward to Holy Week and to Pascha. And we'll be talking more about that in future shows. So next week, Bill, Lust of Power, Idol Talk, and then the Virtues. Thanks for joining us this week. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to Our Life in Christ. If you'd like more information about the Orthodox Christian Church or have questions or comments for Steve and Bill, please visit our website at ourlifeinchrist.com. Thank you for being with us today, and may the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all in the coming week.